Well, we have spent the last 2 months studying through the book, or the first half of the book of Nehemiah. And today is our last Sunday to think about Nehemiah for a while. And so as a way of just kind of recapping and putting a punctuation mark at the end of this series, I want to give you a brief synopsis of some of the things that we've been talking about. You know, we started out by looking at the book of Ezra and some other passages in the Old Testament to figure out what this situation really looked like that Nehemiah was facing and the people of Jerusalem were facing. They had been exiled to the city of Babylon, or the province surrounding the city of Babylon, because the Babylonians had been used to carry them away as a way of disciplining them. And so they were in exile, but then when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persian Empire, then God used King Cyrus to send back some of those exiles to return. He sent Zerubbabel back with the specific instructions to go and rebuild the temple. Time went on. They sent Ezra back again to beautify the temple and to restore temple worship. And then finally, Nehemiah was confronted in chapter 1 of the book bearing his name. Nehemiah was confronted with the situation that Jerusalem faced, how that their walls were broken down, how that the city lay there in ruins. And so Nehemiah discovered his God-given purpose through prayer and fasting there in chapter 1. His heart was broken by the situation that he was dealing with, and so God realigned his heart in order to bring about his will and his purpose through Nehemiah. The next sermon that we looked at was Rebuilding Requires Preparation. And in that sermon, we noted how God granted Nehemiah with everything that he would need in order to go back and to do the work of rebuilding the wall. In fact, he went above and beyond what Nehemiah was requesting. The fourth Sunday that we looked at Nehemiah, we talked about how that rebuilding required vision. And Nehemiah had gone then to the city of Jerusalem. He had done his research. He had figured out the plan that God would have for him to do. And then Nehemiah cast a vision. He said, "Let us rise up and rebuild this wall. Let us rise up and rebuild." But he didn't just say, "Let's do it," and everybody said, "Yay, let's do it." He told them how God had blessed him through this whole process, how God had provided everything that they would need every step along the way. And people got excited hearing about how God had worked. And so they joined in this vision that Nehemiah cast. The next week, we looked at the teamwork that was involved in making this happen. Nehemiah delegates the work to all different groups, and we looked at some of those different groups and some of the things that were unique about them, and we noted how great Nehemiah's wisdom was in how he went about delegating and how great a leader he was because of the way he dealt with this. Now, the next week I went on vacation. And a bunch of you went on vacation too, from what I understand, because Brother David had very few people to preach to that Sunday. So I encourage you, if you didn't hear the sermon from October 17th, go back and listen to it. It's on the website. Brother David preached that Sunday about how rebuilding invites opposition. And he looked at how Nehemiah had to deal with so much opposition, and how his example of dealing with opposition should be our example for how we should deal with adversity. The following week, we came back together and I preached on how rebuilding cultivates compassion. You know, if you think about it, construction workers aren't usually noted for their compassion, right? But that's exactly what happened here with Nehemiah. He came to Jerusalem out of a heart of compassion to help the people to rebuild the wall. But when he got there, he discovered that wasn't the only problem. And so Nehemiah showed us that a great leader is not just a visionary leader, but that he's also a compassionate leader. He's concerned for the needs of the people. And so there in that chapter, Nehemiah addressed those needs. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 6, and we're going to look at the end of chapter 6 if you want to make your way there this morning. But we talked about how rebuilding requires discernment. We need to be able to know and understand what it is that God wants us to do. We need to know and understand what God's will is for us to do, and then we must do it with wisdom from God. You see, leadership requires discernment to be able to know God's will. Leadership requires discernment in order to discern not only right and wrong, but also what is a good thing, but as opposed to what is the best thing. And so Nehemiah showed some great discernment against enemies from without as well as enemies from within in the beginning of chapter 6. And so now we've come to the verse 15 in chapter 6, and we'll read through today verse 4 of chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at the concept of rebuilding requires the power of God. Now, this is the final episode, as I said, that we're going to study from the book of Nehemiah this year. Nehemiah's story is not finished, but as we'll find out in just a moment, the rebuilding, or actually as we found out earlier, because Brother David just loves to preach my sermon before I get a chance, right? Love you, brother. But we found out that the wall has been completed. And so next year, I'm looking maybe at sometime in May, I'm going to come back to this study in Nehemiah, and we're going to study the final five chapters of this great book. But for now, let's take a moment and look at our text for today. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard post and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt." So as we look at this final section of Scripture dealing with the rebuilding of the wall, I want us to address this issue today as we look at it as this was Nehemiah's God-given purpose. I think we have talked about that multiple times from the second week on, how that Nehemiah discovered his God-given purpose, and the whole process of this rebuilding was God carrying out that purpose in and through Nehemiah. So here we find in verse 15, when the wall has been finished, that God has accomplished his purpose through Nehemiah. And so let's notice four things about what accomplishing your God-given purpose does in your life. The first of those is that accomplishing your God-given purpose is evidence of God's power. We see this in verse 16 when it says that all the enemies, all of our enemies that surrounded them, they heard about what happened. And they were afraid. And then it says, and they fell greatly in their own esteem. Think about it though. The wall was finished in 52 days. That's 7.5 weeks. This wall was constructed around the city of Jerusalem. Do you realize the size of this wall that we're talking about? According to Thomas Bruce, he said that the wall that was rebuilt was just shy of 2.5 miles in length. Its average height was about 40 feet tall. That's average. Some places were much taller, some were a little shorter. Average height, 40 feet tall. Do you know how tall this ceiling is? It's about 20. So we're talking about a wall that's twice as tall as this room. And its average thickness was 8 feet wide. That's wider than our, you know, I mean, that's wide enough to drive a car down. Okay? That's the average thickness. And some sections of the wall, they say, were as wide as 23 feet wide. This is a huge feat. Can you even begin to imagine completing this amount of work in a mere 52 days? Now, I want to help give you a little bit of perspective on what this wall, the enormity of what this wall was. And so to help you, I want you to imagine building a wall that is 40 feet tall or 4 stories tall. We'll just look at it that way, okay? That's wide enough to drive a car down. And if you were to start out here at the corner of Dixieland and New Hope, at the corner of our property, okay? And you were to build that wall down to Rogers High School, across the parking lot, over to the football stadium, and then back up 22nd Street, and then down back down to New Hope. That's about 2.5 miles. 40 feet tall, 8 feet wide, 2.5 miles long, and they completed the work in 52 days. It was an obvious work of God. And the cool thing was is that all of the nations around them, all of these enemies that have been going against them throughout this whole process, all of them recognized that it was a work of God. And so the nations were frightened. They were humiliated because they had opposed this work. They had vehemently tried to stop what was happening, and apparently it had not affected the speed of its completion at all. They didn't slow anything down. God had done an amazing work. It's a testimony to the power of God when His people are able to accomplish His will in miraculous ways. And guys, God wants to accomplish His will in you and through you in just as miraculous ways. My guess is that He is not calling you to build a 40-foot tall wall. It's just a guess. I'm not saying otherwise. But what is God calling you to do? What is your God-given purpose for being, for living in this life? What does God want you to do? He wants to accomplish that purpose in you and through you so that everyone around you, whether they're believers or not, will look at you and say, God's at work in that person. Because that's what happened here. So accomplishing your God-given purpose is evidence of God's power. The second thing I notice is that accomplishing your God-given purpose does not eliminate opposition. Tobiah. My goodness. Will he never quit? We see in verses 17 through 19 that even when the wall has been completed, he continues to bring about opposition. In spite of their success, he continued to cause problems for the people of Jerusalem. And I find it interesting here, finally, in chapter 6, almost halfway through the book, we finally discover why Tobiah has such an inroad into causing problems. Because the families have intermarried. You should have been impressed with my reading of those names there in verse 18. It says he was the son of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son, Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. So not only was he married into this, so was his son married into the people of Jerusalem. There was a family connection that he was able to exploit to cause problems within Jerusalem. The interesting thing here that I see is that Tobiah's relatives, the ones that were citizens of Jerusalem, they were trying to convince Nehemiah of Tobiah's upright character. Did you see that? Verse 19, it says, also they, speaking of his family, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence. They were trying to convince Nehemiah what a great guy Tobiah was. Now remember, chapter 4, when Nehemiah had to post guards and they had to work with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other to protect themselves from this man. And now his family said, oh, he's such a good guy. He does so many good things. But we see Tobiah's true character is yet revealed again in verse 19 at the end, because Tobiah is still sending letters to Nehemiah trying to intimidate him. So what can we learn from this? Well, you know, opposition to knowing and doing the will of God will never go away. If you are trying to live your life in such a way that you are obeying God's will according to His Word, according to the way that He has led you, if you are trying to fulfill your God-given purpose in this life, you will always have opposition. There will always be people out there who will be against you when you are attempting to live your life according to God's will. They will try to convince you of the foolishness of your faith. They will try to convince you that your decisions are irrational and risky. They will try to distract you from God's will, or they may try to derail you altogether. Opposition will not go away. And so when we face opposition in life, there are a few things that I think we need to do, that we need to focus on. And that is, number one, when we face opposition in life, we must not let discouragement cause us to quit. We must persevere in the work. We must continue on, even when we want to give it up. Number two, we must stay focused on our God given purpose. That's why it's so important that you know what your purpose is in this life. Because if you don't know what your purpose is, then, you know, any direction you go could be the right one. But if you know your purpose, if you know what God has said, this is why you exist, this is what I want you to do with your life, if you know that, then you know the steps you need to take in order to accomplish His will for your life. But we got to stay focused. Folks, it's so easy to get distracted by other things. As I mentioned earlier, discernment is not just discerning between what is right and what is wrong. Discerning is also sometimes discerning between what is good and what is best. We have lots of opportunities that come before us, but we've got to make sure, we've got to be careful that we do not allow good things to distract us from the best thing that God wants us to be doing. We must stay focused on our God-given purpose. And then thirdly, we must praise God for how He uses trials in our lives. And this is one of the hardest things that we do. We must praise God for how He uses these difficulties, how He uses this opposition, these adversities. We must thank God for all of the bad things that are happening to us and around us, because it is that which is making us into the person He wants us to be. Thank God. Or as James put it, count it all joy when you go through these various trials. Count it joy. Praise Him. Folks, living for Jesus does not eliminate opposition. As we've talked about several times in this series, it actually attracts opposition. But that doesn't mean that we should give up. It just means that we must persevere. So, accomplishing your God-given purpose is evidence of God's power, does not eliminate opposition, and third, accomplishing your God-given purpose requires recasting the vision. The wall was completed in 52 days. But do you remember what happened when Nehemiah said that it was halfway built? It was back in chapter 4, and I didn't get to preach this Sunday, and so I guess I feel compelled to preach Brother David's sermon. He does it to me, right? It's all good. But there's something so very important that we need to note there. When the wall was halfway built, the work almost came to a permanent stop. Because of the opposition that was coming against them, they were so discouraged. In fact, do you remember what we find in Nehemiah chapter 4? You can turn the page back if you want to. But in verse 6, we find that the wall was halfway done. Verse 10 tells us that the people of Judah were overwhelmed by all this opposition. In fact, they were to the point that they believed that the work was just too much for them to be able to accomplish. They were finished. They were ready to give up. And then verse 11 tells us that their enemies were threatening attack. So not only were they overwhelmed, but they were being threatened. And so they were ready to give up. So what did Nehemiah do when these things threatened the work? Well, chapter 4 tells us three things that he did. Number one, he set up guards day and night for the protection of the workers. For while they worked, for while they slept, he had guards protecting them. Number two, he fortified the weak places in the walls. It said that there were still some places that had not yet been built up all the way. You know, halfway doesn't mean that they had gone 20 feet up all the way around. It means that they had some sections that were done, but there were still some sections that they could get through. So he fortified those sections that were weak points in the wall. But then, the third thing that chapter 4 tells us that he did, I believe is the most important thing that he did in chapter 4. And that was, he told them to remember who you're fighting for. He said, remember who you're fighting for. You're fighting for your families. You're fighting for your homes. You see, I believe that vision casting must be almost a continual endeavor. If we take the fact that the wall took 52 days to build, and halfway through, Nehemiah had to recast the vision of remember what God has done. Remember who you're doing this for. If that's the case, then vision casting should happen once every 26 days. Because he had to cast the vision again when they were halfway done. This is why I continually return to our mission statement on a regular basis. Now, it's not every 26 days, but on a regular basis, I come back and I talk to you about our mission as a church, because when you don't recast the vision, you have a tendency to forget the vision. We voted on and determined what our mission statement was in the fall of 2017. That fall, or maybe summer of 2017, that fall I preached 7 sermons about the mission of our church. 2 years later, I preached 19 sermons about the mission of our church. 2 years later, which was 3 months ago, I preached 3 more sermons about the mission of our church. That's a total of 29 sermons focused specifically on the mission statement in the past 4 years and 3 months. And that doesn't include all the other times I've mentioned the mission statement in other sermons. Now, by Nehemiah's standard of recasting the vision once every 26 days, I could preach on our mission statement more often than I am. Because actually, I'm preaching on the mission statement on average about once every 7.5 weeks. I thought that was ironic, by the way. Once every 52 days, I'm preaching on the mission statement. Maybe I should double up. I don't know. Make it once every 26. Folks, I want you to remember our mission statement. But more importantly, and hear this, more importantly, I want you to remember our God who makes the mission possible. You see, without the power of God at work in us and through us, our mission statement is merely words on a page or signs on a wall. Without the power of God, it means nothing. So I will keep on reminding you about our mission as a church to connect people to God, to unite people to one another, and to equip people to be on mission. I will continue talking about that and continue talking about that, because if I don't, we will forget our purpose and we'll get off track. We will forget why God has put us here. This is our God-given purpose as a church. And everything that we do ought to be measured by how well we are fulfilling these 3 things. Connecting people to God, uniting people to one another, and equipping people to be on mission. Accomplishing your God-given purpose requires recasting the vision. And then finally this morning, I want you to notice that accomplishing your God-given purpose is one piece in God's big master plan. It's just one piece. You are one piece of that puzzle of what God is forming here in this world. You see, God used Nehemiah to accomplish a great task, but this was just one small piece in God's overarching plan for His chosen people, the Jews. If we think back just a few hundred years before Nehemiah, We see that God used the Babylonians to discipline his disobedient children and to destroy the city of Jerusalem. They were disobeying God, and so God chose to discipline them. He chose an evil empire to do so. But then, 70 years later, he used the Medo-Persian Empire to conquer the Babylonian Empire. And the Persian king, King Cyrus, he used King Cyrus to send some of those exiles back. Because God gave this evil king a vision to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so he sent Zerubbabel and a group of exiles back to Jerusalem to accomplish the work of God. God used King Cyrus. And then, not too much longer, you had Darius and all the things that happened around the book of Daniel. But then after that, we have King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, that becomes the king over Persia. And God used this young Jewish girl named Esther, who was a beautiful young lady, who was chosen by the king to be the queen. And he used Esther to save the Jewish people from the proclamation that King Xerxes had made after being manipulated by an evil official named Haman. Then he used King Artaxerxes to send Ezra back to beautify the temple, to restore the temple worship. And then he also used Nehemiah. Well, he also used Artaxerxes to send Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You see how Nehemiah is just a small piece of the puzzle here? Now in Nehemiah chapter 7, as we look at verses 1, 2, and 3, we see that God is using Nehemiah to delegate the oversight of the city to able-bodied people, Hananiah and Hananiah. And then also the worship of the temple, he is delegating that to people of integrity. He set up the doors and the gatekeepers. The singers and the Levites have been appointed. They're ready to begin functioning as God intended them to. God used Nehemiah to make that happen. Folks, we all have a role to fulfill in God's master plan. Every single one of us. You have a role to fulfill in God's master plan. The question is, what is your role? I can't tell you that. I can't say you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do that. That's not for me to say. It's for you to discover what is your role. Back in September, I said to you these words. I said, if you're still breathing, God has a reason for your being. What is that reason? What is that purpose? This past Thursday evening, I had the honor and privilege of sharing God's word with our state association meeting at Central Baptist College in Conway. And I asked Brother Ron Fields to introduce me at that meeting. I did so because he's one of the most gracious men I know, and all of my friends might not be nearly as gracious. And so thank you, Brother Ron. But when he introduced me, he shared the story about his retirement from this church as the senior pastor, and how that after God called me here as the new pastor, he came to me and he said, there's no place that Norma and I would rather worship than with our church family at Temple. He said, but I don't want to be in your way. I don't want to cause a problem. And so I'm coming to you, Brother Wade, to ask you to pray about that and see what you think. Well, the part he didn't tell Thursday night, I'm going to tell tonight, Brother Ron, or this morning, sorry. I said to him in a bit of a snarky and joking way, as I am so apt at doing, I said, "Brother Ron, I'm glad that you want to worship here here at Temple, but what are you going to do?" You remember when I asked you that, Brother Ron? "What are you going to do?" I said, "It's not enough just to come and worship with us. I want you to come worship with us, but what are you going to do?" And I loved his answer. And if you want to know his answer, it's now in his job description as the pastor of Senior Adults and Care Ministries. Because he wanted to continue caring for the people that he had poured so many years of his life into. That is his God-given purpose. And what a blessing he is to so many of you. What you don't realize is the blessing he is to you, he is a bigger blessing to me. I told him, "I want you to do all of those things, Brother Ron, with one additional thing." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I want you to come to staff meeting every week and make sure I don't do something stupid." And he said, "I can't promise that, but I'll try." It was only a few weeks after that we invited Brother Ron to come back and serve as a bivocational pastor to carry out his vision for ministry. And as I told the association Thursday evening, I'll tell you again today, that was one of the best decisions that I ever made, and definitely one of the best decisions we've ever made as a church. He found his purpose, his God-given purpose. Folks, I want you to know today that it brings me joy that you are here in this service, worshiping with us today. But if all you are doing is showing up for worship each Sunday, that is not enough. There's so much more that God wants to do through you. There's so much more that He has for you. He wants you to discover your God-given purpose for life. Now, do you remember how Nehemiah discovered his God-given purpose? Well, he discovered that his homeland was lying in ruin, and it broke his heart. So I ask you today, what breaks your heart? When you see something, when you think about something that's just wrong in the world, what is it that breaks your heart that you want to do something to change? What is it that you're passionate about? How has God gifted you? That's how He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to serve Him within your passions. What breaks your heart? That's your first clue as to how God is calling you. The next thing that happened with Nehemiah is he spent an extended amount of time praying and fasting in order to discover what God would have him to do. So my question to you is, have you prayed and fasted? Have you asked God to reveal to you His purpose for you? Have you said, "God, show me what my God-given purpose in life is"? If you haven't, you need to. Because again, I can't tell you what to do. I can only point you to the one who can tell you what you need to do. The next thing that we learned in this story so far in Nehemiah was that when God placed an opportunity before him, Nehemiah seized that opportunity. He did so courageously, but also prayerfully. Because he was afraid when he went to King Artaxerxes and made his request. What happened then? Well, just as he had prayed, asking God to let that man, the king, have mercy on him, God granted him mercy and compassion through the king. So my question is to you, what opportunity do you have before you today? Will you, like Nehemiah, will you seize the opportunities that stand before you? And then the final thing I see that we learn from Nehemiah in regard to his discovering his purpose is that God will walk with you through any and all obstacles. Whatever you may face, He will walk through you in your endeavor to fulfill your God-given purpose. He will walk with you. There's nothing greater than knowing that. So the question is will you covenant together with Him? Will you promise with Him to do what He is calling you to do today? It's as simple as that. What breaks your heart? Have you asked God for what your God-given purpose is? Do you have opportunities in front of you? Are you willing to do it no matter what you face, knowing that God's standing there with you? It is a testimony to the power of God when His people are able to accomplish His will in miraculous ways. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the power of God at work in and through us. So will you be a conduit which God is able to... Let me start that again. Will you be a conduit through which God is able to accomplish His will? If you want to be that conduit, you must yield your life to Him. You must give up your plans. You must give up your desires and seek Him with all your heart. He promises to hear us when we pray. He promises to guide us each step of the way. He promises to give us a hope and a future. And if you don't recognize what I'm talking about, spend a little time in Jeremiah 29, and you'll talk about that more in your community groups this week. What are you going to do with this invitation today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together, and I thank You for the word that You have provided to us, the example that we have in the life of Nehemiah. And Father, I just pray that You would impress upon each one here today as we spend time reflecting on Your word and reflecting on this message. Lord, give us the courage to step out and do what it is that You have called us to do. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.